Our scripture reading this evening is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and reading from verse 52. John chapter 6, reading from verse 52. Part of a larger dialogue between the Jewish leaders and the Lord Jesus Christ about him being the bread from heaven and being better than the manna that they received in the Old Testament under Moses. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning they who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And then reading also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. On page 32. Beginning the section on the sacraments. Question 65. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the holy sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise: to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacrament, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Dear people of God, as we move from the consideration of the gospel by looking at the Apostles' Creed, phrase by phrase, we are left with a very important truth, namely, that only by true faith can this salvation of which we have spoken at length can be out. Remember, that's what the last two Lord's Days were all about. How it is that we're saved. Well, can our works help? Well, no, they can't help. Because it's only by faith that I come to embrace and enjoy all the blessings of salvation. By true faith, not by works, not by our efforts, but rather by true faith. So you can see it's important that we understand what true faith is, because that's the only means by which we access, by which we receive this wonderful salvation that the scriptures speak of and the catechism describes. And throughout the catechism, as you look back, question and answers 20, 21, 30, 32, 53, 54, 60, 61, 64, all of them keep coming back to faith, to highlight faith, because that is the only instrument by which we receive and share in Christ's work of salvation. So it's one thing to understand salvation, but it's another thing to understand how we embrace it, how we rejoice in it, how we experience it day by day. And you may wonder, well, why, if we're entering into the whole area of sacraments, would we raise this issue? Right? Because that's how the first question starts with. Where does this faith come from? And really, our eye is on the sacraments. That's what the writers were focusing on. They had not a suspicion, but an understanding that people coming out of the Roman Catholic Church were influenced by the importance of the sacraments, such that it was by the sacraments they thought they were being saved. So by baptism, in the Roman Catholic understanding, your original sin is cleansed. So that's why they're so insistent that infants be baptized, and especially if they are in danger of their life, then they want that child to be baptized, because it's through that means that they're original sin, the original guilt of Adam's sin, is washed away. So even if there's no priest, they instruct nurses that they are able to perform the baptism. That's how vital it is. That's how important it is, because of their view of the sacrament. And of course, as you know, the mass is the same. That is very, very important. And they do it every week, and people can partake of it every week. When the Pope goes around places, it's not so much in terms of his preaching, it's the fact that he does the Mass. That's what it is. Because it's by the doing of these things that they believe that they receive salvation. And so the Reformers were very careful and wanted to warn people. And so that's why when they were writing the Heidelberg Catechism and they came to the sacraments, they wanted to distinguish these two positions. And so they wanted, and so we want to understand that too. What role do the sacraments play? And how are they related to faith? And especially of what gives rise to what, and what God's purposes are in them. And so it's important that we understand, not only from the Roman Catholic point of view, but even the Reformed fall into that trap, where some have arisen that have virtually equated the sacrament with salvation. So in other words, if someone's been baptized, then they're saved. We call it baptismal regeneration. Well, that's not too far away from the Roman Catholic idea that in the doing of baptism, you receive the reality of it. And so on both sides of the fence, as it were, it's very important that we understand what the sacraments are and what role they play in our Christian life. So the first thing that we want to look at then is, how do the sacraments relate to faith? Well, as the Catechism opens this section with that question, where does that faith come from? And in that answer, you can see how very clearly they want to distinguish the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the very one that produces faith in us, as opposed to how he uses the sacraments. They are two different things. The Holy Spirit creates faith, but the sacraments confirm faith. And it's very important that we understand them, that distinction, and do not confuse the two, so that we begin to think the sacraments create faith. No, absolutely not. And that is the danger that we have to avoid, as I said, both in terms of in the Roman Catholic arena, as well as in the Reformed faith. In the light of our catechism then, true faith and sacraments have a connection. And that connection is one of confirmation. The Holy Spirit is the only one that creates faith. So coming to church and being with God's people, doing the things that they do, you know, following after their pattern, isn't going to do it. It's just not going to do it. Trying to be good in and of yourselves and do good works, it's not going to produce faith. It's not going to produce saving faith. So the only way that you receive faith is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so how is it that we receive that true faith? Do we just have to wait until the Holy Spirit comes knocking on our door and gives us faith? No. There's things that we can do, because the Holy Spirit uses means. And we're told that the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts, but not magically, not instantaneously, absent of any other circumstances. No, he does it by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. So even though we don't know God's eternal decree with respect to election, whether we're saved or not, is beside the point. At least let us put ourselves in the environment in which we can hear that word, that we can hear the gospel, so that God, by His Holy Spirit, can work in us through the preaching of the gospel and lead us to faith. It doesn't say that Lydia in Acts, that she was at home and she was just going about her business, and so somehow the Holy Spirit came and put in her mind, you know, she should go and hear the gospel somewhere. That's not what we read. She was listening to the gospel. She was hearing Paul preach. And it's in that environment that we hear that the Lord opened her heart to receive and to heed the things spoken by Paul. And that was the means by which the Holy Spirit created faith in her. And that's the way that he does it for us. I'm sure in most of our cases, we didn't come to faith in a vacuum. We came to faith in an environment where we were hearing God's word. Not necessarily in a church setting of hearing the word preached, that we were in an environment where we heard the things of God. We heard the gospel. Maybe it was from other Christians telling us that we were in that environment. Our minds were filled with the truths of the gospel. And it's those truths that the Holy Spirit plants in our hearts. And it's He that prepares our heart. So that whereas before that seed would come in and we would neglect it and after a day forget it, just like the birds coming and taking the seed away, and nothing would come of it. But now when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and prepares our hearts, now all of a sudden that word comes and it's received. And it's taken in. And it's nurtured. And it comes, issues forth, and shows itself by an embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus came. He was a ruler, a teacher rather, among the Jews, and he came to Jesus and asked of how it is that he could have eternal life, how he could be at peace with God. And Jesus said, well, you have to be born again. Almost similar to the passage that we read. He told them, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They had no clue what he was saying. Thought that was ridiculous. Took it in a very practical, a very literal sense and thought that was so obnoxious. I mean, how, you know, eat your flesh and drink your blood. I mean, what are you talking about? Well, the same with Nicodemus. He said, you have to be born again. He said, well, you know, I mean, are you trying to tell me it's impossible? Because that's impossible. I can't go back and enter again a second time into my mother's womb and be born again. I mean, that doesn't make sense. But of course, Jesus didn't mean it in that literal sense. He meant that you have to be born from above. And the example that he gave relates it back to the Holy Spirit. He said, the wind comes, you don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. That's the way it is with people that are born again. It's not up to them. They don't decide. They don't control the wind. They don't control the spirit. In fact, the word for wind and spirit are the same, of course. So it's a play on words. But it's the Holy Spirit that produces it. We are literally born from above. In other words, the decision for us to be born, the decision for us to have faith doesn't come from below. It doesn't come from us. It comes from heaven itself. So when you're hearing the gospel, then understand that it's God working in you. I mean, and what a comfort that is. It's not just a phase that we're going through. It's not some bright idea that happens to be very attractive at that point, and we don't know whether we're still going to have that feeling 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, or a year down the road. No. When God works in this way, He's working in us in a way that's not going to fail and fade, because it is the genuine work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to pray to Him. We need to pray to Him, and then we need to heed His word. We need to be in an environment where we hear the gospel. Because as Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we read the word of God, we hear the word of God. Because those are the means by which the Holy Spirit creates faith. Creates faith. So if that's the work of the Holy Spirit, then what do the sacraments do? I mean, for all those that were trusting in the sacraments, now the question is, are they a waste of time? I mean, God does give us these sacraments in the scriptures. So what was the purpose of the sacrament? And so the Catechism instructs us in that too, in this question. The Holy Spirit is the one that does it. The Holy Spirit confirms it, that is, the gospel, by our use of the Holy Sacrament. So you may say, well, why do we need confirming? If we believe it, we believe it. Well, that's not always the case with us, is it? I mean, we have struggles, we have doubts, the devil sows doubt, things happen in our lives, and the devil exploits them just like he did to Job. You know, God doesn't love you, He doesn't care about you, look at the conditions that are happening in your life. Isn't that proof enough that either He doesn't love you or you really don't have faith in Him? So our faith is challenged at every hand. So the sacraments are given to confirm that faith. just like the Old Testament and the New Testament for that matter, God didn't just give the promise of the gospel in terms of objective truths. God made covenants with his people. Real life, tangible ways in which he confirmed his promises. So he made covenants and renewed them over and over again. He gave Abraham circumcision so that he would be solid and convinced. And he had that, the animals, of course, parted, and the torch, the fire went through, and God was taking an oath, as it were, in terms of the promises that he made to Abraham. And Hebrews talks about that, that he made those promises. He took an oath by his own name. Why? So that Abraham would have an anchor for the soul. So that in times of doubt, in times of struggle, in times of intense challenges, Abraham would be able to think about the tangible means that God confirmed and underlined the promises that he made. God doesn't lie. God's promises are not taken back. No, they're always there. But our trust in them wanes as difficulties come. And so we need confirmations. And so those are the confirmations that we have by the Holy Spirit, by these means. And so that's what the sacraments are. The sacraments are nothing more than putting the gospel in very tangible ways and with God's signature, as it were. These are God's promises that God has made. And he's done it in such a way that we are engaged in them. Just as Abraham had to. He had to prepare these animals, had to cut them in half, and God made those promises as he walked through the middle of those. That was an experiential thing that he had. Well, so here in the sacraments, we have tangible things that we see that are communicating a certain message to us. So that no matter what state we might be in terms of our Christian assurance, these truths are accessed by us in many different avenues. We see them with our own hands. We taste them. We feel them. So that it's not just left to our minds to work these things out. No, no, no. The senses are engaged so that God's promises may be certain in our minds. I was mentioning and I was meeting with some of the people in terms of preparing them to join the church, and I was, you know, mentioning the analogy between faith and the sacraments and stuff that we have in terms of tangibles. And I was saying, look, you know, if we understand faith in terms of life, and we understand the sacraments in terms of food, then you can see that food does not produce life. Right? If you have a dead body that doesn't have any life in it, you can pump as much food as you want into that body. It will not get up. It won't suddenly come to life. That's the way it is. That's the deficiency of the sacraments. They can never produce faith. You can go to as many sacraments as you want in terms of Lord's Supper or baptism, but they'll never produce faith. But where there is faith, where there is a body that is alive, then food is essential. Food strengthens that life. We all eat it every day because we know the need that we have for food. And that's what Jesus is saying in this chapter, in John chapter 6. I'm the spiritual food. If you don't partake of me, you can have no eternal life. Absolutely none. You have to eat my body and drink my blood, just as you eat food in the natural way of things and drink, and that is vital to life, to sustain life. So in the spiritual realm, it's my body and it's my blood. And unless you eat that, unless you embrace that, you have no life in you whatsoever. And it's kind of a throwback to Isaiah 55. Why do you rush after, in this world, rush after so many things that you think are going to satisfy you? They're not. They're not going to give you comfort in life and in death, whatever they are. And he says, come buy from me. I will provide that. And God did. He provided it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the sacraments have a connection with the gospel. The sacraments are signs and seals. So the sacraments are designed to clarify, to make more understandable, to make sure that they are well understood and established in our minds. And what is it about the gospel? God wants us to be absolutely certain about the promises that he makes. And what is the promise? This is God's gospel promise: to forgive our sins, to give us eternal life by grace alone, by us not deserving it, and by Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. That's the message that God wants us to have. That's the promise that he makes to us. And so now in the sacraments, that wonderful promise is made clear. As I said, in very, very experiential ways that we can see, that we can look at, and we can touch. And why do we need that? Because again, our mind isn't always working efficiently when we are put in very stressful situations. We don't always think logically when times are difficult, when there's pain and suffering and uncertainty. We kind of panic. We panic. And so God gives us these sacraments so that they might be signs for us in those times. You know, it's like when you have billboards, right? They are huge because they want you to be able to read them when you're going 70 miles an hour, right? You can't stop and then look at them and try and work out what's the message here. No, no, the message has to hit you straight away. That's what they're designed for. And in a sense, that's what these are. The sacraments are spiritual billboards that convey to us God's wonderful promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we have that in our education system. We don't just teach people out of textbooks. I mean, textbooks are very wonderful and helpful, and it takes time, and we teach them, and they can go back and look at them. But especially in the sciences, it's the sciences that have labs associated with physics or biology or chemistry. And so you have lessons in which you're taught these rules, and it takes quite a while, you know, about 3 hours of lab. So you go in there, set it all up, and do these experiments. But why do they think that they're important? Why do they spend all of those time? Because it confirms to them the truths that they've learned in the textbook. The theory comes to life. And so you can talk all you want about, oh, you know, if the metal heats up, it's going to expand. If it gets cold, it contracts. And intellectually you think, okay, we can kind of understand why that happens. But then when you see in an experiment in the lab, and here you have a ball, and now it goes through this ring, and now you heat it up, and now all of a sudden it doesn't go through this ring because it's expanded. And now that imagery sticks with you in your mind. And it underlines and confirms the truth that you learn through the textbook. That's what the sacraments are about. We learn about all that God has done through the Son, Lord Jesus Christ. That he came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to save us from God's wrath and judgment. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. And so the Lord Jesus Christ puts it in very tangible terms here. He said, look, you need food and drink to eat every day. Well, I'm telling you, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, how more easily could he put it in terms of the necessity that they had of the Lord Jesus Christ? I am the bread of heaven. I'm not like the manna that came down from heaven when Moses was around. Those people ate and they died. Now you may say, well, they died. Okay, well, so do we. No. They died in unbelief. Some of them died in unbelief in the desert. So it didn't help them. They ate that bread, but it didn't help them. But of this bread, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we eat of him and we drink his blood, we have eternal life. And it will never fail. And so when the sacrament is celebrated, that's what it's saying. God is giving you all that you need for life and godliness. He's giving you eternal life through the blood of his Son, the forgiveness of sins and life with him in eternity. But not only is it a sign, not only does it clarify, but it also certifies. It's a seal. There were sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. So that what? So that we might understand more clearly the promise of the gospel. That's one thing. But also, and might put his seal on that promise. He wants us to be sure. He wants us to have an anchor for the soul. And so these sacraments that he's talking about, the Lord's Supper, not only do we see the things happening, not only do you see me see the bread and the wine, and not only do you see me pick up the bread and break it, as the Lord Jesus Christ said about his body, but also the promise is that all who partake in faith receive that blessing. There's a personal aspect to the sacraments. There's not that personal element to preaching, because who knows whether you're listening and receiving the things that the preacher is saying. I mean, you can hear those things and reject every one of them. But in the sacraments, no. In the sacraments, we reach out with our own hands and we receive willingly from the hand who's serving us these elements, and with it, the meaning of what these elements are and what it is that they're to do for us. And so we take it for ourselves and we receive it. And God seals it to us individually. That is for you. And that's why we're not to take the Lord's Supper lightly. We're not to take the Lord's Supper when we are not believers, because then we are making mockery of the sacrament. And God is very angry at that, with that person as well as with the congregation. So with baptism, we don't just baptize any and everyone that comes along. We make sure that they have a credible profession of faith if they're adults. And we make sure that they are from Christian families if they're infants. Because God has made those promises in those situations. And so they receive it. The child is baptized, so is the adult. There's a personal element. So God is putting his stamp, his mark, through the sacrament. So they're not just signs, but they're seals as well. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, when they are being challenged in terms of their salvation, he goes back to the sacraments. He goes back to baptism that was legitimately received. And so he says, this thing about, you know, shall we continue that sin may abound? He says, certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? And here we go. As many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, baptism, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, and that we should live no longer. we should no longer be slaves of sin. So when we enter into those sacraments in faith, in truth, then they become for us, not to the hypocrite, but to us they become confirmations of God's promises to us. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are very important in terms of our Christian life. They give us signs and seals with respect to our wonderful salvation. But also in relation to preaching. So how do they relate to preaching? In other words, should we put preaching higher than when we celebrate the sacrament? Sometimes that's what people do. It's kind of a superstitious idea. That somehow it's more important that I attend when we have the Lord's Supper than a regular service where we hear the preaching of God's Word. And that's falling into superstition. No? The Catechism asks, is the intention of both the preaching and the sacraments the same? It says, are both Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And it says, yes, right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the Holy Sacrament, He assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. There should be no tension between the preaching of the Word and the sacrament. There is no different message in the preaching and the sacraments. In preaching, it is what? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the message. In the sacraments, it's exactly the same thing. In the sacraments, it's not if you take the sacraments, you will be saved. That would be a different message. The message is the same. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's what the sacraments are. They're showing us these promises in very tangible ways. But as Jesus is saying, look, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. In other words, you have to believe why I died on the cross. You have to trust that I am the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this is a very earthly way of expressing it, how to take in this promise, how to embrace this promise. It has to abide in our hearts. And so we have to not pitch the sacraments against preaching. And I mean, sometimes even in Reformed churches, there's that tension. I'm sure those people that, you know, believe that don't have that same intention of the Catholics. But it's like we should celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, and some of our churches do. And as I say, what motivates us in that direction? I mean, I don't know with 100% certainty, but I sure hope it's not this kind of superstitious idea of the sacrament. No, we have it in the preaching of the gospel. And it should be the same message that we have in the sacrament, no different. But nevertheless, we do need assurances of our salvation. And so not only do we need preaching, yes, as we've said before, the laying out what the gospel is, so that we don't fall into superstition like the Jewish leaders. Well, how can he give us his flesh to eat? How can he give us his blood to drink? Well, how can you be born again? Can you enter the second time into your mother's womb? These are people that didn't really understand the gospel at all. And so when you put it in this analogy, they were lost. They didn't understand what the analogy meant at all. That would be like the Old Testament. If you said, well, I don't know, taking a lamb and killing it? I mean, what is that? I mean, what has that got to do with it? But they understood the analogy. They understood the type. They understood that their sins were being translated onto the lamb. And the lamb was being killed because the wages of sin is death. And through the death of the lamb, through its blood, they were receiving forgiveness of sin. They understood that. And so Nicodemus should have understood what Jesus was saying. And the Jewish leaders should have understood what he was saying. He was using an analogy. To what? to underline the truth of the gospel, that it is that we're saved through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And then finally, in terms of the sacraments, it's not left to us. I mean, there are so many churches nowadays that have such an emphasis on the experiential aspect of Christianity that they invent things. So now they want to have worship services that really, really appeal to the senses of people. And one just simply needs to ask them, is that a new thing that God didn't know that? That God didn't want to touch our emotions? That the scriptures have nothing to say about our emotions? Absolutely they do. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great theologians in this country, wrote on holy affections. He wasn't against affections. He wasn't against experience. He wasn't against feelings. His only response and reaction to the sensationalism that was going on with Finney and the like, he was saying, it's holy affections. It's affections and feelings and experiences that arise from the truth of God's word, not fabricated by the environment so that we have music and stuff that gets us in the mood, as it were. No, absolutely not. It ought to be through the truth of God's word that our senses are touched. And God knows that. That's why we've said he gave so many analogies. He gave covenants. He gave promises. He gave sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of them to impact the mind, to impact the eyes, and our emotions, so that all of them would be brought in. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us as he instituted the Lord's Supper. Right in the midst of all the commotion, right in the midst of all the heartache and the suffering that his disciples were to go through, and he was to go through at the cross. It was that night, the night in which he was going to be betrayed, that he instituted the Lord's Supper. So they would be calling so easily in the depths and the throes of those experiences that they would have. It wasn't just a reminder. It was a means of grace. There were avenues of grace. And there was two of them, Lord's Supper and baptism. And so we reject, and the Reformers did, reject all the other five that the Roman Catholics invented themselves. So marriage and penance and the ordination, the last rites, all of them are rejected because Christ didn't institute them. You see, sacraments are avenues of grace that God has initiated to send grace down to us. They're not our response to God. They're not ways in which we have thought up, how can we praise God? How can we thank God? Let's do this. No, 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 they're not that. That's why the Baptists are not quite there when they see baptism as their response to what God has done. No, it's not. It's not. It's God's confirmation of what he has done to them and to us, so that we can be strengthened and encouraged in our faith, just as the Lord's Supper is. It's not our response to God. It's God's avenue of grace to us. And so, people of God, we're thankful that God has not just given us the gospel in objective truths, but in means of underlining and confirming and sealing to us these precious promises that the devil never tires to undermine and to rob us of. But in whatever circumstances we are, we can always look to the sacraments and see in them clearly the promise of the gospel and his seal that they are ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are so concerned that we would believe and enjoy every day the wonderful promises of the gospel. Because you know that without them, we have no comfort. Without them, we have no hope. But with them, we have comfort in life and in death. And so, Father, we pray that you would make us use the sacraments in exactly those ways. That we might often think of the Lord's Supper, that we may often think about baptism and see them confirming to us the glorious truths of the gospel, that we are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood, so that indeed we are satisfied unto eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we go forth into another week, the truths of your gospel and the pictures that you give us may indeed remain with us and keep us. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 314.